Well, y'all, good morning. So once again, I find myself preaching on Super Bowl Sunday, which, yeah, the verses right before there where Gray read talk about God's foreknowledge and his preordaining events. So God knew I was going to speak today. And y'all know if Dallas were playing, I would be a total mess, so God wanted me to speak. Therefore, Dallas could not be in the Super Bowl. So I am suffering for the kingdom of God today, and I'm amidst heathen, unwashed Carolina Panthers fans, which makes it worse. So basically, I am earning a massive crown in heaven one day for whatever happens. And I am a missionary and in under persecution and all that good stuff. So, for those of you who don't know me, I am, as you can probably already tell, I just want to talk about God and what he does. I don't really care about church rules and manuals and stuff like that. To me, they get in the way more than they help. So let's get started today, and I want to start with what happened at our school this week. We, we're a Christian school at Crown, but we are more than open to non-Christians coming to school. We just want them to know we're going to present Christ, and we're going to present moves of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that openly, and as long as you don't mind us irritating you with that, then you'll be fine. So we have a family that is sort of Jewish, which means they tell you they're Jewish, but they don't do anything that's Jewish. Their grandmother does, but that's the closest they got. And religion to them is kind of a bunch of things you do culturally, all right? So we have a young man who's incredibly musically talented, who is not saved, but loves to worship. And we broke pretty much one of the cardinal rules of any church. We said, okay, yeah, you want to be on the worship team? Sure. And we prayed about it, and we talked about it, and we felt like this is a way to reach him. He wants to offer his gift and talent. He doesn't understand it all, but he knows there's something spiritual out there, and he wants to go for it. So let's have him go for it. Well, this week in chapel on Wednesday, he has written a song, a worship song. And he sung it with our worship team, and it was absolutely beautiful. And basically, the main part of it was, "You set me at ease." And it was a love song between him and God, and some of the other worship team members spoke to him and said, "This is a love song for your girlfriend, isn't it?" And he said, no, it's not. It's really the way I see how we should be with God. And he explained in that song the idea of a Sabbath rest better than anyone has ever done it theologically for me. "You set me at ease. I can just trust and rest in you." It was remarkable. And afterwards, the worship team kept talking to him, and he said, "Well, my opinion of who God is and loving God and religion in general is changing. I see it differently than I used to." So it really, I was very kind of built up by that. And the idea of that rest, that using a Jewish word, that shalom, that peace that passes understanding, is really should be a key point in our lives with Christ. When we're going through life, which is changing and up and down and all over the place, finding that sense of peace. Well, the last couple weeks, Gray's been talking about building that relationship with Jesus and knowing him and acting like him. And over the last couple weeks, we've been focused on praying. And last week, we talked about praying in the Spirit. And as always, when you're in church somewhere and someone talks about praying in the Spirit, the level of tension goes up about 1,000%. Everyone's a little nervous. They're like, "What do we do? I don't know. I've heard about people like this, da, 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 da." You know, and so I want to start out from that perspective. Gray asked the question, I think it was 2 weeks ago, "How many of y'all grew up being taught this?" And I think three of us raised our hand. Sarah wasn't in the room, so it would have been four. of like 50 people, you know, and I was just honestly, I was amazed, because I grew up in churches like this, and that was just church for me. Like, y'all, I don't know what kind of churches you grew up in, but the hymnal for you was just church. For me, this was just church. People praying in tongues, tongues and interpretation, all that kind of stuff. To me, it was church. It was normal. We didn't think, oh, there's that crazy lady back there who talks funny, or, you know, there's, what is it? What are they doing? Look what's going on. It was just like, in fact, if something didn't happen like that in a church service, we were like, church was kind of boring. Because we just had to listen to the dude speak, and, you know, there wasn't any action going on. And of course, that led to and y'all have seen this, speakers and leaders trying to gin up a move of the Spirit. You know, a revival was coming in, and we had more of that, and that was hilarious too. All right? So, but I grew up in that atmosphere, but I saw it in action with my family, with my grandparents, and it kind of all started. I'm going to give y'all just a brief history here of that. But it kind of started with an event back in like 1906 called Azusa Street. And I really want to encourage you, just do some research on the history of that to see what happened. But the basics of it were that the Holy Spirit was kind of poured out again. It was not a new thing, but kind of like a revitalization. And it spread from there. That happened out in L.A. It spread from there across the country. And numerous church denominations were born out of that, including Assembly of God, the Foursquare, and the church I used to belong to, the Pentecostal Holiness. And that was a southern church, and it came down here into the south, and they had, you know, the good old tent revivals with sawdust on the ground and all that kind of stuff, which I absolutely hate. I don't know why God has to do things with sawdust. He really doesn't, but people thought he did. He did, and it's just silliness. But anyway, Fred, I hear what you're saying, but in this group I was with like 10 years ago, they said, we need to have a real revival. We need to get a tent out, and we can bring in sawdust. That's not the point, people. Anyway, okay. But out of that, my great-grandfather, who, by the way, his name was Dallas, when he was like 14, he got saved at one of these revivals and filled with the Spirit. And he worked on a peanut farm, and he was plowing or something. And that's when God talked to him and said, Ned, I want you to go to Africa. And that was the start of my family's stuff in Africa. So big deal for us that this happened. And, it really has influenced my life that way. But what happened there at that beginning stage, like happens with all of us as humans, when God does something new, we have to analyze it, quantify it, qualify it, make some rules about it, and make a manual about it. And, you know, it needs policing, because God has put us on earth to police things. And so God's done this thing. And so these guys immediately tried to analyze, they came up with, there were numerous baptisms. You got saved, and then you got sanctified. Sanctified means you were made holy. You were set apart for God's purpose. So it wasn't enough that you accepted Jesus. You had to have a second definitive experience where you basically presented your body, your life, as a sacrifice to God, and he made you holy. After that, then you could be baptized with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of that was that you had to speak in other tongues. So you had people. Now what this meant is if you spoke in tongues, you were sanctified and you were holy and you didn't sin. You can see the level of corruption that would sneak in there. People speaking fake in tongues just to make sure. Because if you spoke in tongues, you were holy and sanctified. But then there were genuine souls who, for whatever reason, didn't get the gift from God at such and such a time. And so they felt like something's wrong with me. I obviously haven't been sanctified yet. And they'd go searching and seeking a way for weeks or go out into the woods, go get alone with God, get away from the sinful city and all this kind of stuff. And it created, y'all, there were things like they, at one point, I actually studied this at grad school, they had 6 or 7 different baptisms that you had to go through. There was the fire baptized one. My favorite was the dynamite baptism. They literally had one called the dynamite baptism. And we studied, you know, this when I was studying this, this was back in the 90s, and it's hilarious. But, you know, especially in our culture, we feel like if God's doing something, we have to understand it. We have to know exactly what's going on or else it's not valid. And that, you know, if God does something new in my life or your life, why can't we just say, oh, that's awesome. And God, I want to understand this. He doesn't say, I want you people to be stupid and just do what I tell you. He'll reveal it to us in time. He might reveal it to us right away. It might take a couple years. You know, not because he's withholding, but maybe you and I aren't ready for that yet. All right? Like a kid, when I give something to my kid, Scott especially, he doesn't sit there and say, I don't know if I can take this from you. I need to know why you're doing this. I need to understand if this is going to be good for me. When is the proper time? You know, he takes the soccer sticks in his mouth and starts running, and I have to tell him not to run. He's not like, well, I don't know. Is this going to be good for my health? What will this do to my, you know? It's just amazing how this happens. When I see something new in the Bible, I see two groups of people reacting to new things like that. I see the Pharisee side, the Sadducee side. When Jesus did something new, they immediately pulled out their Old Testament cliff notes and says, ha, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 42, it says, thou shalt not do anything on the Sabbath except for with thine ox. You're a blasphemer. Okay? Meanwhile, the dude, Jesus, has just been at the pool of Bethesda. The guy's standing up and walking, carrying his bed. Why are you carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath. The guy who healed me from being paralyzed said, pick up my bed. And he healed me, so I picked up my bed and walked. Well, you're in trouble. Okay. Fine. Do whatever you want. Just don't hurt my legs. I get to walk again. So that's the Pharisee side to it. And then there is the people who actually know Jesus, who are filled with the Spirit, when God does something new with them. And that's Peter and the disciples in Joppa. They're going to a centurion's house. They've had visions and dreams. They're led there. There are a bunch of Roman soldiers standing around. All right? This is the enemy. Okay? These are people who have killed the Jews and crucified them, who crucified Jesus. And God has sent them there. And Peter's preaching. He's giving them the sermon. Okay? He gets to the part where he says, if you believe in Jesus and you repent, for he will forgive you for the remission of your sins. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on them just like he did on the disciples. And they all start speaking in other tongues. And it says the disciples were astonished. They didn't know what to do. Peter said, is there anyone who says that these guys can't be baptized? I mean, they're doing it out of order. They're supposed to be baptized first, and then they get filled with the Spirit, like it happened with us. But I don't see why not. Let's do it. So he does it, and of course, the church in Jerusalem calls him back and says, what were you thinking? What did you do? Well, I was preaching, and it was a good sermon, and it was biblically, theologically correct. And by the way, that's one of my favorite things. You know how we always say church has to be, and I understand, I'm not trying to stir up stuff. Well, yeah, I am. Things always have to be in order. I think God's order and our order sometimes are a little different. I mean, Peter was preaching. God didn't tell Peter beforehand, when you get to this part, point 2, subparagraph A, I'm going to drop the Holy Spirit in. It interrupted everything. But it was a move of God, and they recognized it. That's why Peter immediately, instead of going, well, this isn't biblical. This isn't what's... Peter said, okay, God, what's happening here? All right, these people are getting saved. You're filling with your Spirit. we're going to change the direction of how the service is going. And that's what a leader of a service should do. God's working with them. But it's amazing to me the two differences there of what happened. Peter recognized what was going on, and he stepped in immediately and said, okay, my sermon's done. God's doing something else. Let's go with it. Okay? Now, I have that story right there. When I used to go through these grad classes with my PH buddies, and they'd be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, that was my favorite section of Scripture, because I said, when did the Romans get sanctified? Well, it says there that they knew God and they gave to the poor. That's an interesting section there. Before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they gave to the poor anyway. Like, okay. That was another PH deal. They preached, or charismatic churches, they preached the full gospel. Have you ever driven by those churches, full gospel church, and been like, that's not condescending to everybody else, but hey, we got it, you don't. We're full. You're halfway there. Sometimes as churches, we do funny stuff. I know, I might as well. I'll blame it on having a cold. But these guys, they knew God. They gave alms to the poor. They just didn't know about Jesus. I used to say to my PH buddies, when did they get sanctified? For crying out loud, none of them have actually said with their mouth that they believed in Jesus. You know, if you confess with your mouth, that was the verse we all used. You have to say it out loud. Because as the tongue speaks, so the heart believes, or something like that. And the power of life and death is in your tongue. You have to say the words. The Roman soldiers didn't say the words. Y'all, our theology is all messed up. No, 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 you don't understand. This is a one-time thing. God does a lot of one-time things, as far as I'm concerned. So it was, so the order was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I knew some of these guys who said they were sanctified. They weren't sanctified. But that's my humble opinion. I'm not God. I just can observe stuff. So it was all about that I am under God's authority, and the idea of being sanctified or being able to speak in tongues meant you were righteous. It became much more a lever. Instead of drawing people closer to God, it became a lever of control. Because in addition to that, you were yielded to God in your sanctification and submission so that you would only move spiritually under the unction of the Holy Spirit. That was a key word, unction. If you ever hear anyone say the word unction, unction yourself away from there, okay? And bless them in the Spirit of the Lord and say, bless you, brother, I'm going this way. In other words, you couldn't speak in tongues unless you felt the Holy Spirit move on you to speak in tongues. Well, then the question then becomes, I'm not going to speak in tongues out of turn unless I'm 100% certain I feel the unction of the Holy Spirit. And it became a mental block to everybody. Am I feeling the Holy Spirit? Am I not feeling the Holy Spirit? I better ask the pastor. He always feels holy. I better ask the pastor's wife or the intercessor or that old crazy lady who sits over there who always speaks in tongues. She really feels the unction. I don't. And it became a lever of, there were different levels of spirituality. Okay? So we're at lunch with this guy, and I'm arguing with him about it. It was a Chinese buffet. And, you know, whenever you go to a Chinese buffet, you definitely should pray over the food. So I'm there. And we're praying over it, and he's like, no, it's you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you can only initiate it when the Holy Spirit gives you the unction. And I was just like, excuse me, it's a gift given to me. It's my prayer language. Paul says pray in the Spirit and the understanding. I can decide when I'm going to pray in the understanding. They're equivalent. I can decide when I'm going to pray in the Spirit. Nope, has to be the Holy Spirit unction. So I said, okay, let's bless the food. So I started blessing the food in English, and I just ran right into the Spirit. I just started praying the Spirit over the food, and I looked at him I said, Holy Spirit didn't give me any unction there. I did it on purpose to prove a point to you. Now, am I praying in the Spirit, or is that the devil? He looked at me. He got me red. He got red in the face, and he turned away and started eating. And I said, well, I just blessed the food in the spirit without the unction. Tell me. You know, we were close then. I mean, I don't know the guy. We weren't friends, but we sat next to each other, and we had a lot of good stuff back and forth. But my whole point was, let's just experience what God has for us and understand it and let it come in time and stop using it to control people. And that, where your first scripture there that we have today is 1 Corinthians 14:32. And this is the whole chapter where Paul is talking about praying in tongues in church and prophecy and all of that good stuff. And it's 14:32. Indeed, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, God can come to you and say, I want you to share this. He's not going to take over your body. He's not going to possess you. He's going to say, you have something. And it's up to us if we decide to share it or not. It's up to us. Okay? The same with praying in tongues. The same with praying with our understanding. God has given it to us. I can't imagine us being in some situation and saying, God, I want to pray in tongues. I don't know how to pray. Oh, sorry, I haven't given you the unction. You're out of line. You're out of order. Okay? I get that. So to me, that speaks clearly. These are gifts that are given to us. You'll hear people, I want to go pray for someone who's sick in the hospital or sick at home. I'll go pray for them. And sometimes I'll feel the Holy, that's a whole other thing. What do we mean by feel the Holy Spirit or not? He's there whether we feel him or not. All right? You might not have got enough sleep and your Holy Spirit feeler is not working today. You do it in faith and trust that it's happening. Whether you feel or not, you might have just, and this has never happened to me, you might have just gotten in a huge argument with your wife right before you're supposed to preach. Not today. That's a good word. Not today. So this is really anointed. There's another good Bible word. Okay. Yeah. So it's trusting God's Spirit to work through you, and you just make yourself available, and you go for it. So I grew up in this atmosphere that you know, and there, I don't want to say it was chaos. There was order. You knew, you know, the speaker would say, let's all pray. Let's all seek the Lord together. A lot of it happened during worship time when there was music playing and people could use their prayer language privately and stuff like that. And there was tongues and interpretation, which is awesome. I love that stuff. As I grew up into my teen years and discovered there was a whole world outside there, it floored me that there were whole segments of Christian churches that said, not only don't do this, but if you do this, you are way out of line. And I was just shocked. I was like, and I'm going to pick a group. This is the one we all talked about when I was growing up, and it was the Baptists. And to me, the Baptists were like, there was that big boogeyman word out there. Baptists are out there. Watch out. you know, and that's kind of like what it was for me here in America. I went over to visit my uncle and aunt when I was in boarding school in South Africa, went to Zimbabwe, and Zimbabwe is a very bad place, especially to Westerners. And they were PH missionaries, and they drove by and were driving through Harare, and they're like, oh, there's the Baptist compound. Oh, there it is. And they're like, yeah, we were just there last weekend. We had dinner with them, and we had joint services with them, and it was great. I was like, what? What? I thought they hated us. I thought, you know, were you allowed to do that? And my uncle, actually it was my Aunt Cheryl, turned to me and said, Lathan, that stuff only happens in America. Out here, all us Christians have to stick together in the real world. All that stuff's just American nonsense. And I was like, as you grow older, it opens your eyes. And I realized when you travel internationally and you go to other churches, it's very easy to quickly pick out what's cultural and what's really biblical. You recognize things that are similar moves of the Spirit, and you recognize things that are just totally cultural. Not that they're bad, They only become negative when we take our cultural stuff and make it theological. And then it becomes an issue. So this whole idea of being at ease with it, I really want us to get to the point as a church, as a group of people, that we're just at ease with what God is doing. Okay? And that's the second scripture there. It starts at 11:9. It's Luke 11:9. So I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God, Jesus is talking about giving them the Holy Spirit here, and his metaphor here is with food. And not extravagant food, but very common comfort food. Bread, fish, egg. Something that they would have every day with them, something that might even be involved in two or three meals a day. It's not outlandish. It's not, you know, he's not comparing it to a lobster dinner. He's not, it's you have it with you all the time. When our kids come and ask for food, we don't give them rotten milk that's expired, usually. When they come ask for a sandwich, we don't give them bread that's stale, okay? Not even, we give them the right stuff that's good for them that they need to function today. You know, if Jesus were to have been in the South, he would have said something like, if you ask your dad for something, he'll give you grits, and they'll be good grits. They won't be grits from the North or something like that. Okay? It's comfort food. It's something to have there. And that's what he's trying to say. That's what the Holy Spirit is like. It's not this, I got heebie-jeebie stuff. It's like you're eating bread and fish and an egg. And it's not going to hurt you. You don't have to worry about it. In fact, the main thrust of this verse here is not necessarily the food or the scorpion. It's the relationship between the father and the child. When I give my kids something to eat, they don't sit there and ask, well, I don't know, is this poisoned or not? Is this going to make my stomach upset? They just trust mom and dad are feeding me, and it's going to be good. And I mean, at our house, we have some pretty organized people who are, food is very important to the three of us, me, Terrence, and Duncan. And Sarah came up with an idea because we kept asking her, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? What's for? She puts a menu up for the whole week. And the boys all know, and it's funny, I watch them. They look at the menu every, okay, Thursday night we're having this. And it's just, it's comforting to know that. And when I rely on the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit, it's just comforting. I don't worry about it. I don't focus on it too much. It's just kind of there. And what else is comforting for me is being with a group of people around me who feel the same way. Because we care about each other, and what we think about each other matters to me. It matters to you. We're, as a body of Christians together, this relationship with God is not just about me and him, it's about us and him. And so it's comforting for me to be with believers who are like-minded, who come together. And so I trust what's going on. Not only do I trust it, I kind of just go with it. That was one of the things that always bothered me growing up. I didn't have a sanctified experience. I didn't have an experience where God said, okay, you're cleansed now, like Isaiah, I've touched the coal to your lips, and da-da-da-da, like, I just started praying in tongues, and I didn't know if it was right. I want to say that I was probably one of those guys who just started mumbling gibberish and believed it was, and so it became. Literally. But I have an analytical mind. And you know, when, if you've done it before, when you pray in tongues, your natural mind is free to roam. And I would listen to myself pray in tongues analytically, and I'd say, gosh, I'm repeating the same sounds over and over. I wonder if I'm repeating the same words over and over. I wonder if this is like some tribal village dialect from like India or somewhere. That'd be awesome to find it out or something like that. But it started gnawing on my mind. I repeat the same sounds a lot. This must just be fake. This isn't real. It's gibberish. And God, I kind of, you know, talked to him about it since he gave it to me. And he said, listen to yourself in English. sometimes. Now, that's tricky. While you're talking, trying to listen to the words you're saying and analyzing them. You know, we repeat a lot of the same sounds in English over and over and over. We really do. Listen to someone else speaking a foreign language you don't know. It all sounds the same. There are a couple differences there. So God really taught me, don't pay attention as much to the sounds that you're saying. It's not that important. Oh, okay. All right. I just got to the point. You gave me this. You're my Father. I trust you. You said I need this. And by the way, I'm praying your exact will. So I'm just going to trust you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about that man over there and his prayer language sounds real funky. I don't know, you know. Do you think we have prayer language accents? I just thought of that. If we have accents in real life, dialects, then we're going to have prayer language dialects because it's spirit working through flesh. And that's critical. It's spirit working through flesh. We're going to mess this up so many times and so badly, and it doesn't really matter. We have such a compulsion about our church services being perfect and right on, and I don't want to be the one who messes up and everyone look. Y'all, churches are supposed to be places where stuff happens, where we can say, okay, what's God doing? Here's what's happening. You went this way. I went that way. Let's see how we can do it better. It's supposed to be a safe place. Who are we really trying to impress? You think God's up in heaven with the billions of angels worshiping around, throwing and all the saints up there singing, you know, David's up there on his harp, playing psalms. Do you think God looks down and like, hey, David, look at Aaron Creasy's worship today. That's pretty good down there. And David's also like, I got to play my harp better. You know, who are we trying to impress? I don't get it. I really don't. But it's a safe place. Now, as I said, we learn about this stuff. You can read about it in the Bible. You can talk to people, and that's great. It really is. But experiencing it is a great teacher. You learn things. And most of us humans learn things by really messing it up and saying, don't do that again. It's got to be okay. We were in Ukraine on a mission trip, and at this point, I'm wide open to anything God does. I love it. And these Ukrainians have just found Jesus in the last few years, and they're going wild, and it's amazing. And Sarah's dad is with us over there, and God's Spirit's being poured out. Things are happening. Hey, Zach, you guys remember Zach? It's the one time where he had tongues and interpretation in a different language. He started speaking in Russian to a person, and they understood him. And he was like, I don't know what I just did, Lathan. It was just weird. I was like, awesome. It really fired him up, though. And he wasn't thinking. It just kind of, he didn't know how to communicate, and he just felt like God said, talk. And he started talking, and it was in Russian. It was so cool. But this woman got touched by the Spirit in the prayer line, and she started, again, it's the Spirit of God touching human flesh. Stuff's going to happen. She started shaking, and her head started shaking, and you see all this kind of stuff. And I'm the kind who's like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. Let's go ask her what it feels like and stuff. And I'm not the kind of like running for the doors, or I'm just like all in. But I saw Sarah's dad walk by, and he was leading the service, and he calmly took his hands, placed them on her neck, and kind of slowed it down and brought it to a stop. Not the full amount of it, but just brought it under a little bit of control. And I talked to him later, and I said, hey, what were you doing? We don't quench the Spirit. You just let stuff like that go. You know what? And he said, well, here's the deal. That lady, she was experiencing God, but she's with a group of other believers. What was happening to her was starting to distract from the whole. And so I didn't embarrass her. I didn't call her out. I came over and simply was there with her, comforting her, going through it with her, still allowing it to happen, but not letting it become a distraction for everyone else. Did you see the people around her? It was affecting them, and we never want to get to the place where what I'm experiencing with God is hindering the person next to me. I was like, whoa, I'm going to have to think about this a long time. I really am. But I get that. I understand it. over in Africa, you got to hear these Africans. You know, we would have times in service where the leader would say, okay, let's all pray in our prayer language. They just go for it as loud as they can, just all of them at once. And because it's been announced, people know this is what's happening. And I'm like, I'm not sure I totally agree with that. You know what? God doesn't care. God will deal with it. It's not my... how many dumb decisions and mistakes have I made that God blessed me with, through, and still took care of? Are they right? I don't know. I have some issues with it. But, you know, I have issues with lots of stuff that I'm wrong about, and I'm willing not to cast them aside, not to say, whoa, we can't fellowship together or anything like that. Because I know this, the last scripture there, Romans 8, 27 and 28. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will. Each of those people praying in the Spirit was praying according to God's will for their life. Were they too loud? Yeah, but I'm an introvert. Were they out of order? Maybe. Probably. I don't know. But I know they love God. And I know God loves them. I know they're called according to his purpose. And God will sort it out. Now, does that mean we just let things go chaos? No, absolutely not. I've told you all the stories before of all the ministers getting together and one of them getting the unction and the leader of the service saying, no, right now I'm speaking, and that broke fellowship. Really, this isn't the highlight of it. And that's the last point I want to make today. Well, there's one more, actually. The focus shouldn't be on the gift and what's happening. The focus shouldn't be on seeking the gift. All of these things are about the relationship between the Father and us and ourselves with each other. That's where the focus is. Whatever situation I'm in, God will supply what I need for that situation. He tells them that. Wherever you're at, rely on the Holy Spirit to give you the words. I don't do or say anything unless I see the Father doing it. Whatever situation I'm in, he's going to help me. That's where it's at, the relationship between us and the Father. Not, oh, I did this. Oh, I got the dynamite baptism. You know, well, that's because you ate the dynamite sushi roll. You got the dynamite baptism. But that's where the focus should be. What's the relationship going on with God? How's this affecting my fellow brothers and sisters who are around me in Christ? Now, the last point I want to make is about something, new things in God. Okay? The way we've always been taught this is, if anything's happening to you from God and you want to know, is this really from God or not, you should look for it in the Bible. The Bible will justify what's happening. And I understand that we want to compare every single thing we do to understand what God is doing. But there are some life situations that aren't in the Bible. Specific ones that just aren't there. There are principles that I can draw from. Let me illustrate it this way. No one in the Bible or in the scriptures or in relationship with God before Noah had parted water. Moses, I want you to stretch out the rod and part the Red Sea. Well, God, let me check first if you did that with, gosh, it was before Moses. Let me check if you did that with Abraham. Nope, God, you didn't. So that's the devil. I'm not listening to God right now. Have you ever thought about that? What am I supposed to do here? It's not, God may want to do something new. He may want to do something different. He's very creative. All right, how about Joshua? March around the city for 7 days. Oh, God, we never did that. I didn't learn that in my Hebrew war training school. Moses never marched around anywhere 7 times. It's a new thing. Don't pay attention so much to the how or the method, but the relationship you have with God. And that's why you want to start with something small here in church. God, I'm hearing you. I want to do this. I'm going to try it out. Let's see what happens. And then when we get out there in the big life stuff, it can just happen. How about Noah building the ark? No one ever built an ark before. How about Philip being translated, being moved from here to there? Boop! Oh, that must not have meant God. I don't read anywhere in the Old Testament where that happened before. How about Jesus walking on water? I don't read anywhere in the Old Testament where someone walked on water. And yet, Jesus, we can be just like that. Now, that does mean everyone go out to the Wando River and put your foot. He only did and said what he saw his Father saying and doing. It's about that relationship. And my relationship in him is trust, understanding, comfort, and love. He's never going to put me in a position to totally humiliate myself. And I'm going to go for it. I want to know what's going on. I want to experience him. And I'm going to make mistakes. But I'm with a group of believers who love me, who I trust if they come to me and say, hey, Lathan, you need to watch this. Okay. Thank you for caring enough about me to come talk to me about it. And let's go for it.